Amen. What a powerful song, but what a powerful message. And we think of the reality of that song and even the words that were sung. He died to save us from ourselves. And the Lord has raised him up and brought him up so that we can have life. We can have his life in us for all eternity. And so we have something to celebrate. May that joy be evident in our lives, not only this day, but every day, as we have opportunity to walk and to live as He has not only called us, but as He has equipped us in Christ in the power of His Spirit. I would ask you to take your Bibles, and yes, we are going to go to Jeremiah chapter 9. And not because we have to, but because the message of the resurrection is here. Because the work of Christ, the necessity of it is here. And you put together what Israel is, or what Jerusalem and Judah are going through, and what Christ went through. They're parallel. They are demonstrating the same purpose. They are demonstrating the same message. And what is that message? That God is holy and He brings sin to judgment. That's the message of Jeremiah. And you know what? We have just come through what is known in the church as Holy Week, and we have looked at the Last Supper and the betrayal of Christ. We have looked at Good Friday and His death on the cross. You know what the message is? That God is holy and He punishes sin. He brings judgment upon sin. In the book of Jeremiah, the message is going out to a group of people that because of their sin and their unrighteousness, they were getting what they earned. They were getting their fair wage. They're getting what is due because of their unrighteousness. They are going to be crushed because of sin. And in Christ, He is mocked. He is beaten. He's fashioned with the crown of thorns. He is led out to die on the cross, to be held up as one who is accursed. He, by the will of God, has become judged under the weight of sin of those that He has come to redeem. The message goes forth that God is holy and sin must be judged. So we come to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah has wept over those that are soon to be crushed. He has continually declared the message, return, repent. And now the time is coming and it's growing ever so close that God's means of judgment will be there and will destroy both the inhabitants and lay bare the land because of sin. Sin has consequences. Sin finds the judgment of God. And so he comes in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12, and he asks, who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through, so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but they have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Judgment has been ordered, and God is sending His means of implementing that among His people. And so the question of asked, who can know these things? And the answer is, they all should know these things. God has called out Israel. He has called out Jerusalem and Judah. He has given them His law. He has told them what He requires of them. He has made it plain to them, both in His giving of the law and as well as sending the prophets. Jeremiah has been giving them the wisdom of God. He has been interpreting it so they can understand it. He's been holding out before them the word of the Lord. But they have chosen, rather, not to heed that word, but to live in the wisdom of the world. And certainly, wisdom of the world is devoid of the fear of the Lord. It is devoid of consequences for action. It is devoid of truth. It perpetuates a great lie that we can live as we are, we can pursue what we desire, that we can have it all. But understanding that that course and that action delivers judgment. It has been so clearly articulated both in the Word and in the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Why these things? Why death? Why destruction? Because of disobedience, because of rebellion. And what we see here in Jeremiah chapter 9 being foretold is what we will see fulfilled as the Babylonians come in and they destroy. And destruction finds its way till the last one of them is consumed. And you might say, so what? So what? They disobeyed God, and they were destroyed. God warned them, and He did it. We expect nothing else. But I want you to understand this, and I want you to listen closely. The message that Jeremiah gave and the outcome that was to be delivered is the message that we received. And it was the judgment that was before us. And it would be the judgment that we would receive had it not been for Christ Jesus to receive that death, that punishment, that destruction in our place. You understand, the guilt of sin brings destruction, and we in here are all sinners who have earned judgment, who have earned, by our willful disobedience, we have earned the wrath of God. You think about what is said of Christ in the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 10. And you think of it in light of what He promises the people of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 9. where we've just read that he will feed these people bitter food, and he will give them poisonous water to drink. He will scatter them. He says, the Lord says, I will scatter them. Right? I will send the sword after them. I will consume them. And then in Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Do you see the parallel? Do you see the same outcome? Can you see in those words? The Lord Almighty, God Himself, is moving to bring destruction upon sinners. In the case in Jeremiah, they pay with their life. In Isaiah 53, the debt is paid by the Lord as He sends His Son to the cross. The Lord's will is being worked out in each of these. One is the punitive result for the people themselves, and the other is the punitive result that He bears Himself. And it was the will of the Lord to bring this crushing blow to these individuals. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. That's our hope. And the message of the gospel is that Christ has come forth, and God in His infinite wisdom and in His will has brought an offering for the guilty. There is one who stood in the place of sinners and took death so that life can come. As Christ came, He certainly ate the bitter food, consumed the drink, knew what it was to face the sword and to give His life. To continue on in Isaiah 53, it says, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Right, we think of what it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. In Isaiah 53, He shall see His offspring. His death on the cross and the resulting resurrection from the dead has purchased for Him His people, and Jesus saw them, and it led Him forward with the understanding that His death was the doorway to life, to restoration, to joy, to peace, to no longer His offspring being under the penalty of death. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And He shall bear their iniquities. He shall stand in the place of the condemned. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the place where the transaction takes place, that sin is removed from his people and it is dealt with completely, finally. And God, in his righteousness and in his justice, in accordance with his holiness, could not overlook sin, but it had to be judged. And his Son endured the crushing judgment penalty for sin. Do you understand in Jeremiah that there is the message of judgment, and at this point, without hope? The message of Christ, the good news of the gospel, is there is judgment. But now, in the place of hopelessness, is Christ and the offer of righteousness and forgiveness and mercy and grace. It's what we know of as the new covenant, where the old covenant brought with it condemnation and sin and death. Now in Christ, the new covenant, the great high priest who has offered himself and through his sacrifice of himself has brought hope, has brought restoration, has brought the removal of sin from his people. He bore the iniquity of his people. He was crushed. He was, by God's will, burdened with the wrath of the sin of his people. And so we rejoice, because there is the blessing of grace and forgiveness. There is the blessing of knowing that we are no longer under condemnation. If it was not for Christ, we would find ourselves in Jeremiah chapter 9, 17 to 22, where there would be only mourning. There would be a crying out, there would be wailing, because there is only one reality. We are ruined, and there is no way to mitigate that. Our guilt and our shame has condemned us. And so it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Right? We need professionals to mourn here. That's how grave and how dire the situation is. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For the sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined, we are utterly shamed, because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus says the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Cry, wail, mourn, because death has come. Death has come. And where death, where judgment, where sin is being worked out, there is no place for joy, for laughter. Regardless of what the world says, you can disregard sin, you can disregard its effects, you can live as you desire. But as you walk that road, no, you should be wailing. Because judgment is real. As Jeremiah foretells, and judgment is real, as the cross shows. God is just. God is righteous. And this all works in the context of His great and His mighty love for His people. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. In the midst of wailing, in the midst of grief and sorrow and condemnation and death, the word of the Lord comes, and you know what? There is an avenue for boasting. There is something to lift one's gaze from sorrow and death and give hope. And what is it? It is the reality of God and a relationship with Him. That He has what? That an individual has heard His word, that he understands, and in the revelation of God, you know Him. And if you know Him, you know the Lord. He practices steadfast love. You can trust Him. He loves. And as you know His steadfast love, you know that He is a God of justice. You can trust Him. And He's a God of righteousness who can be trusted. He esteems these things, love, justice, and righteousness. And you think about Christ on the cross. God so loved the world that He gave. Right? It's out of that love, out of that desire for reconciliation, for relationship with His people. God does not delight in bringing death and destruction. But He's not afraid to deliver it. Because He's just. And sin has to be punished. Because He's holy. He's righteous. And it must be worked out, that righteousness. In Psalm 89, one of the messianic psalms, it's a Maskil of Ethan. I've told you all to turn in your Bibles to the Maskil of Ethan. You would have known right where that was, right? Right? Very important psalm. Psalm 89. In verse 14 and following, as he's talking about the working of the Lord and His nature being worked out, says, righteousness, verse 14, and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face. And what a contrast, right? Blessed are those who walk in the light of your face, what are they doing? They're not mourning. They're not lamenting. They're not wailing. They're not crying out. They're not looking at destruction. There's a festal shout. There's a celebration going on. There is confident assurance in the relationship of God and His people. And they go forth with God's blessing before them. Verse 16, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. Right? It never was about them. It was about the righteousness of God applied to them. For you are the glory of their strength. And by your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. And you look at that messianic psalm and you come to understand that there is only one place that we can find confidence and assurance. There is only one place that we can boast, and that is in God. In His work and what He has done, the wisdom, the strength, the might that we have and that does us any good is that which He has given to us. And so in Jeremiah chapter 9, what do you boast in? Oh, there's a lot of things in this world that we can look to, that we can puff our chests out, we can pat ourselves on the back, we can feel good about ourselves. And if that is our trust, and if that is our hope, and if that is what we live for, we are under the penalty of sin and death. We find ourselves in the community that Jeremiah is delivering the word of the Lord to. There is one way of hope. There is one way of life and reconciliation and restoration, and that is to understand Him and to know Him. And to know Him, you must understand that He is a God of love, but He is a God of justice. And with the justice, there is that standard of righteousness. There is a debt to be paid. And Jeremiah, the people, will pay it. That debt continues. And we live in a world of people who are waiting to pay that debt. But God in His grace and in His mercy sent forth His Son who paid a debt He didn't know. He lived a life of righteousness. And by the mercy and the grace of God, He allowed that righteousness to qualify His people. God in His justice had to do something with the sin, didn't He? And He took the sin of His people and placed it upon His Son. And in that, the great exchange, our sin for His righteousness, our crushing death for His life. Paul tells the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. To make it clear before us, we have one means of hope and one means of salvation and one means of one place to boast, and that is in God and His work in Christ. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, verse 25, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh, Egypt and Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Very important passage because it lays out the universal punishment that will come upon the world. Not only from those nations who are ignorant of God, but also those who know and understand God. But it's just external. It's a name you claim, not a life you live. It's a relationship that you will boast about. But there is no depth. There is no internal reality. The heart has not been affected by that relationship. And as he tells the people there in Jerusalem and in Judah, the days are coming when wrath will be poured out. Can you endure? Will you stand in the judgment? We see the love of the Lord and the pursuit for His people coming again in chapter 10. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of heaven, because the nations are dismayed at them. Right? Don't listen to the wisdom of the world, is what he's getting at here. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. Right? There is a culture. There is a pattern of this world that seems to have the way of happiness, but it is vain pursuit. And he immediately goes in and talks about their desire for idolatry. Oh, it's worship. And they spend time, spend money. They cultivate it very carefully. But in the end, there is no hope because it's just a piece of wood. God tells them to hear because He's a living God who speaks. And you listen to the contrast here. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of the craftsmen. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. And they cannot speak. They have to be carried. They cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. So they've traded the living God who has promised blessing beyond imagination. He's promised them protection. He has promised them the opportunity to live in His providence, and He will be with them. And they have traded that for a scarecrow. That is nothing more than a facade in a field. Impotent, incapable of any manifestation of life. And the living God, He pleads with them. And yet they do not listen. Why? Because they are pursuing the vain things of this world. Verse 6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are at work. They are the work of the craftsmen and the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple, but they are the work. They are all the work of skilled men, which puts before us the two paths. There is the work of humanity and the message that it proclaims, or there is the might and the power of the living God. You can boil all that is done here on this earth and the plight of humanity to those two avenues. There is the way of the world, and there is the way of God. One is power, one demonstrates wisdom, the other just the opposite. And the plea goes out, who would not fear you, O mighty and great one, the King of nations? Those that are driven to themselves. Those who remain under judgment. But what does this say about God? It says, one, that He's true, that He's living. And as we'll see in verse 10, He is the everlasting King. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot. His nations will not endure His wrath. God is true. He's living. He is the everlasting King. And so we take His work in Christ, and Christ has come and fulfilled this perfectly. Right? He came and died, but yet He was raised, He's resurrected, and we certainly know that He is coming again. He left the throne room of heaven and came to this earth, being born in flesh, taking on the form of a servant, and giving His life on the cross, knowing and understanding and receiving the fullness of the curse of God for sin, a sin He didn't commit. But to avail His people life, to avail to His people righteousness, to deliver to His people that restored relationship with Him. Paul brings this to the believers in Romans chapter 3. In verse 20 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What a wonderful message. Why? Because all have sinned. They've fallen short of the glory of God. Right? They are all under judgment, all under condemnation. But the righteousness of God through faith, what it justifies them by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. Right? This is legal terminology here. It's if you stand before Him and you are no longer guilty because of His work, you are justified through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. A payment was made by His blood to be received by faith. That's what God has always acknowledged. A heart of faith, a heart of belief, a heart that takes what God says and acts upon it. For the heart is changed, as well as the totality of life and future. And all of this, Paul says, this was to show God's righteousness. It was to show His righteousness so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And there you see the focus of Paul, the message to his church, that there is righteousness in Christ. There is justice worked out in Him. And the necessity to take what has been done and to receive it is faith. It is belief. As Jeremiah cried out, "Hear the word of the Lord. Hear what the Lord speaks to you." So it comes forth even now. Hear what Christ has done. Receive it. Let it change you. Let it change your appetite, your affections, your desires, your goals. Let it change the way you interface and interact with this world, that you long not for the riches that will be left here, but you desire to store up in heaven, right, where obedience works out for you a treasure that cannot be taken away. Christ has come. The work has been done. Justice has been worked out for those who by faith hear the word of the Lord and walk in the truth that He provides. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. And in Christ, He's provided all that we need to fulfill that righteousness, to no longer be under condemnation. And it's in Christ. He is not dead. He is alive. He is the living God. And He is the everlasting King. There will not be another. There is no other. All praise and glory and honor be unto Him for the work that He has brought forth both in the death of Christ and in pulling Him out of the grave and establishing Him unto life and granting Him all authority. We can trust Him. For He is great. Mighty in power. And in love. May we move forward understanding. The great, the unparalleled blessing, position that God has afforded His people so that we can live in relationship with Him, both now and for all eternity. God has delivered in His Son our means of hope and life. Do you trust Him? Do you hear the word of the Lord? Do you receive the work of Christ? Do you come to Him with empty hands and a surrendered heart? That's where God wants you. That's where God demands His people to be, trusting wholly in Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your work in Christ. Lord, we see the results in contrast with the judgment that is coming upon those in Jerusalem and Judea. And as we read about the judgment coming upon Jerusalem and Judea, we understand that it is the consequence coming upon all humanity left to themselves. It is a harsh message of destruction and death. But You are a God of steadfast love. And that has moved You to work and to will so that justice can be worked out and righteousness can be secured through a means other than the destruction of the masses. And Father, You did it by focusing it upon Your Son, the Savior, who in righteousness bore sin, who in death brought life. And Father, I pray that each one in here knows You and knows that position of freedom from death, from the wrath of God. Lord, we pray that You would do Your work in the heart and in the lives of each one in here, that there would not be one that leaves here without knowing the saving work of Christ and the grace that He brings applied to them, because the debt has been paid. Father, we thank You that death has been swallowed up in victory, that death no longer hangs over individuals. The wrath of God is no longer, Lord, hanging over Your people. So may Your people rejoice in the victory. And that's why we rejoice at the resurrection, because it is proof that the debt has been paid. Father, help us to praise You and to live for You each and every day. For God, it is You who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May all praise and honor and glory be unto Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.